ask you just to bow your heads, please, here in prayer. And Father, we thank you for the challenge and yet the great invitation to come to you, brokenhearted, empty, needing to be filled. Just as we study through the book of Ruth today, we see a woman rejected by most people, a Moabite, a Gentile, coming to a Jewish settlement. And she comes wanting to find favor with her kinsman redeemer, her Goel, which is Boaz. And Father, that's how we come to you too. Brokenhearted. No hope. But we're thankful that, Father, you loved us so much that your plan was to send your precious Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your willingness and for the willingness of our Savior Jesus to come and to pay the penalty for our sin, who knew no sin, that we might be declared righteous in your sight when we accept your Son as our Savior. Father, it's moving that you loved us so much. As believers, may we come ready to be filled with guidance and hope from your word today. Have no idea what kind of week we've had or what kind of week we're looking forward to. But Father, we're thankful that we can come and cast all of our burden and our care upon you, for you care for us. So we ask that you would empower us now in our time of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just follow up with what Pastor Joe said in regard to the men's retreat with Doug McLaughlin. Fellas, you will thoroughly enjoy that time. He'll be preaching for us on Sunday, and if you come Sunday and you didn't come to the men's retreat, you're going to go, oh, I missed it. It is so powerful. It'll be tremendous. So let me encourage you with that. And then, too, with the Tom Farrell meetings coming up and Wednesday night, if you haven't been out to the cookout, come on out to the cookout, and we're going to have a time of prayer. There could still be Awana meetings and preparation going on for that, but we're going to have a dedicated time of praying just that God would do a great work and we would see folks come to know the Savior. And I trust that you are here this morning and you know the Savior personally, and that mission that God's given to us will be taken seriously, and there will be opportunities to see people birthed into the kingdom of God. Nothing like it when you sit across from someone and you see them say, I need to transfer my trust to Jesus Christ. So you be in prayer for that, and we'll be praying over the next several nights. 5 o'clock tonight, if you want to come, we'll be in the conference room, which is down the hall here to your right, and we'd encourage you at 5 o'clock to come and join us. Ruth chapter 3 is our text. We've been studying through the book of Ruth, the triumph of love and loyalty. Our topic today is It Happened at Midnight. I've shared this many times that my father used to always tell me, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. What is going to stop you from serving God? And we look at life today, and it seems like it's a grindstone. I mean, it seems, someone said it is either going to grind you down or it will polish you, depending on really what you're made of. And I would say what we're made of really depends upon our view of God. Some people seem to get the hard knocks in life more so than maybe other people. You hear their tragic stories, and you think, oh, I feel so bad for them. I can't believe all they're going through. And you might even say, it just doesn't seem like that's not fair. Can I say you're probably right? Life isn't always fair. But the question is, even in the hardest of circumstances, is God in control? Do I believe he's in control? If he is, that means he can change the bitterness of our hard experiences and our hurts into a joyful appointment. And it's going to be, we were just singing about it a minute ago, it's going to be by his grace and his mercy that are new every morning that he does that. Naomi has been a case study in hardship. Yet I think one of the first things that stands out to us about Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is that God had brought these two women together. They met, obviously, in the land of Moab because Elimelech left Israel during the famine. And he brought them together. And Naomi must have had a wonderful influence and testimony on the life of Ruth, because Ruth was willing to give all to follow Naomi and to follow the God of Israel. You could say, although Elimelech, I don't believe, was really at the center of God's will and just saying, I'm going to run out and try to go find food and not depend upon God to provide there in Israel, and out of place and with God's blessing, they did accomplish something worthwhile. God led them to, in spite of their disobedience, I feel, he led them to a lady by the name of Ruth. And through her testimony, this young Moabite turned from worshiping the god of Chemosh, which was the god of the Moabites. You can study about it. Wicked, cruel god, with all the abominable practices associated with his worship. And she put her trust in the one true and living God, the God of Israel. Remember her commitment to Naomi? Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. And it was evident to all who actually knew her that she had come to enjoy an intimate relationship with the Lord God of Israel. And sometime later, Boaz would say this in regard to Ruth. He said, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Her trust in God, her love for God, were the sources of that inner strength that we see that she has, and the beauty that really couldn't be hidden from her life, and a love for others that she had that could not be suppressed. Despite Naomi's bitter trials, gradually she begins to have hope in her bones as she witnesses God's provisions for her and Ruth in ways that Naomi would have never, ever expected. God used Ruth's unshaken resilience so that Naomi could see new life again. I hope God will use us in that way with people. They get around us and we just infuse hope and confidence in God. Now, when we closed the second chapter of Ruth last week, we began to see there was starting to be a glimmer of new life, of new hope. We talked a lot about hope. We had a little hopeology time there, that hope helps us to pursue life with virtue, with integrity. Hope rescues Naomi from bitterness and moves her to a place of blessedness. So we come to chapter 3, which is our third scene here in the book of Ruth. And God is at work. That's the principle that Ruth and Boaz will continue to demonstrate for us in this chapter. God's way is always the best way. Don't try to short circuit and do it your own way. Solomon said that we are to trust him, not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will be the one who will direct our path. We can plan, we can strategize, we can scheme, but it must be done God's way. And God is beginning to bless Naomi, and we see her grief is starting to diminish. Yet their future is still precarious. They are still poor, widowed, childless, and in Ruth's case, a foreigner in a strange land. So follow along as we view these three episodes. And episode 1 here in our scene takes place in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Naomi's aim, obviously, and her plan is very clear, to win for Ruth a godly husband, a secure future, and to preserve the family line. And yet we see a problem here posed in a question in verse 1. You'll see it there. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? The problem is seen a little bit with this negative question. Naomi is saying, should I not be seeking security, or that word could also be rest for you, because Naomi sees that Ruth has a little bit of problem that she doesn't think she's going to be secure for the future. She's not going to be around forever. And so she is very sincerely worried and concerned about Ruth's future. It is interesting, this is the first time in this book that you see that Naomi starts to take the initiative. She sees a problem, she loves her daughter-in-law who's been committed to her, and yet there is great concern. And so there's good reason in Naomi's heart to act upon the plan. I got a plan to maybe help here. As long as Naomi was oppressed, as long as she was saying, as she did in verse 20 of chapter 1, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, she was going to conceive no strategy of how God could work there in the life of Ruth. She was defeated. Can I tell you this? The enemy loves for believers to be defeated. Believers who are defeated rarely make any plans for the future. One of the most terrible effects of depression is the inability to move purposefully and hopefully into the future. And it seems like when we're in that position, we refuse to do the next right thing. And that is serve God, get up, live for Him, honor Him by my life. And when Naomi awakes to the kindness of God, her hope comes alive. And the overflow is a plan that on the surface is going to seem very odd to you. But under the law, it is proper and it's appropriate. So, for these two chapters, we've seen God working to bring Ruth into contact with Boaz. Boaz knew Ruth before Ruth knew Boaz. If you remember, he'd heard about her reputation. It was stellar. Boaz sought for Ruth before Ruth sought for Boaz. God in His providence brought Boaz to Ruth. Remember that word? It just happened that she got to the field. Before Ruth ever knew there was any hope for her, God was already at work. It's been impressive to really watch how God's sovereignty has been opening these doors. Can I tell you this? Sometimes we try to push open doors. That's very dangerous. Remember, God is in control. Moms and dads, be careful about trying to push doors open for your kids. The Lord has a plan. Let Him work. Let Him be used of you to help direct your children. But don't push the doors open. So Naomi's going to get into a little matchmaking. I don't know if you might have the reputation that you're a matchmaker. Matchmaking, though, is never easy. We've seen things moving the right direction here between Boaz and Ruth. And yet in this chapter, there is going to be a significant challenge that's going to come about for this right man and this right girl in this love story to get together. And so Naomi's plan involves this prospect, which is going to be Boaz. So verse 2 brings us to the second question that Naomi asked, a tad negative, a little, if you will. Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? Naomi is sowing the seeds here of her plan. She continues in verse 2 with, in fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. In other words, I've been doing some investigating, and I found that tonight he's going to be at the threshing floor. Now, let's look at what winnowing is, first of all, to kind of give us a little background here. Most of us today really live separated lives from the sources of really how we get our daily bread. We don't realize all that's involved many times in producing food. Probably if we did and we were out there doing it, then our thanks before the meal would be much more significant because, wow, all the work that went into this. But harvesting and threshing were cooperative enterprises. You see, the men of Bethlehem would actually take turns using the threshing floor, which was usually a raised platform outside the city, and it would often be on a hill that in the evening would catch the evening breeze. That would help them in this process. The men would deposit the sheaves on the floor and then separate the grain from the stalks by either beating the stalks or by bringing the oxen in and letting them tread all over the stalks. And once that grain was separated, the workers would use this winnowing fork to throw the grain into the air, and the breeze then would catch the chaff and carry it away, and the grain would fall to the floor. And what they wanted was the grain. The chaff could look like it, but they didn't want that. They wanted the wind to take it away. The grain then would be heaped up and then carried away for marketing or for storage. The men often worked late into the evening when the breeze was up, and then they would sleep at the threshing floor because they wanted to protect their grain. That was hard work. I'm just not going to go home and leave it here for anyone to pick up. And it was a time of rejoicing when they would finally get to this point that the fruition of all their labor had come to pass. They were enjoying the increase of God because, if you remember, they had had a long famine they had gone through. So to see food now potentially there on the table was something they gave thanks for. Now it is at this point that Naomi is going to tell Ruth to approach Boaz. Stop for a moment here. Let me just say this. Keep in mind that the book of Ruth is much more than just a record of a marriage of a rejected alien to a respectable Jew. It is the picture of Christ's relationship to those who will trust him and who will belong to him. I think this setting at the threshing floor is a marvelous picture of the cross. Boaz is asleep, resting, happy because of all that God has brought to him. He has grain. He has separated that which is good from what that is worthless. And I think that is what Calvary is all about. It's where Christ has separated those that have totally trusted in him, and he's going to protect them, the wheat from the chaff. We're told he has gathered his own to himself because when he died upon the cross, he secured salvation for anyone who would believe and trust in him. He paid the price. His wheat is secure in him. You do not have to wonder that today. Is he really going to save me? No, you are secure. It's just at this point that Ruth comes to Boaz, just as sinful men must come to the Savior, humble and broken. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12 pictures this. Jesus said, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In a similar way, the Messiah will separate out everyone who belongs to him like Boaz, and he will gather his wheat into the barn where it will be forever safe. It will be forever protected. And also in a similar way, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The long-awaited Redeemer, our Messiah, the Goel, that's the word for Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer here, will perform both functions. The cross is salvation to the believer, but judgment for the unbeliever. The cross. We see the preparation here in her plan in verses 3 through 5. Naomi tells her to, therefore, go wash yourself. You don't go down there, Ruth, in sweaty clothes. You get cleaned up. And with regard to the Jews, they had a law there of that was given to God by Moses, or to Moses, that required ceremonial washings. Remember, the Pharisees would get all over Jesus about his disciples not washing their hands. So there was this intense ceremonial cleansing. Taking a bath and changing clothes usually preceded some important special event. And actually, Naomi knew what she... Ruth, you're getting ready for a proposal. That's what you're getting ready for. And not to belabor this point, but if we Christians want a deeper relationship with our kinsman Redeemer Jesus, then we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and with our spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we seek forgiveness, God is willing to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. But God will not do for us what we should do for ourselves. I can ask God's forgiveness, but it might be that I need to do some cleaning out of my house because there are some things there that are really filthy that are not going to build me up spiritually. It might mean cleaning out your library, your cassette, your CD collection, maybe the magazine rack, or even perhaps a TV viewing schedule. We must separate ourselves from whatever defiles us and grieves the Father. Let's continue reading on here in verse 3. And anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Naomi has this renewed hope. She's reciprocating here Ruth's kindness, and that word there in the Hebrew in chapter 2 we looked at last week was a very, very special word for kindness, the Hebrew word hesed. I mean, it is commitment, and she's reciprocating here, and she has all this kindness and this love and commitment she has with this plan for Ruth. Having witnessed the righteous character of her relative Boaz, Naomi comes up again with a very risky plan. Ruth is to approach Boaz in the middle of the night after a time of celebration following the harvest while he sleeps outside the city. With any other man, such a plan would be a recipe for disaster. However, Naomi is sure that Ruth will be safe because of Boaz's spiritual character, and she says to her, he will tell you what to do. But Ruth, you look your best. Why? Because she's not going to just check him out. No, she means business because it is being explained to her, he is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who can pick up and carry our line and take care of our land and buy our land. He buys us back. This is special. This is important. And that's the first way that I approach my Savior. I come to him at the threshing floor of Calvary where he died for my sins. And you come not in curiosity as so many do at Christmas and at Easter, but you come because you want him to be your redeemer because you know you cannot save yourself. That you're in the mess you're in right now because of your sinful condition. The only one who can set you free is Jesus Christ. And he said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. There is no hope outside of him. I'm sometimes amazed how spiritual those some people are, and yet they forget how they look. That's a little odd to think that you can cultivate a relationship with a big Bible and with old sweaty clothes on and reach someone. A lot of times you're not going to be able to do that. The guy may be spiritually minded, but he has a nose. And Naomi realizes that. Clean yourself up. Could be guys that young ladies might say, hey, love the Lord, but I know you love the Lord, but it'd be nice if you would clean up. So the mother-in-law is saying, honey, make yourself look nice. Look your best. The whole background of this plan is laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's noted as the levirate marriage. This is a provision that is in the Mosaic law which guaranteed that the lineage of a man who dies can still continue. The nearest kinsman would marry the widow of a man who died without a son. That term levirate comes from a Latin word which means brother-in-law. Obviously, or brother. This required that the brother in question be unmarried. So if he's going to take his deceased brother's wife, he has to be unmarried. And he has to be willing to keep the property in the family by passing it on to a son. In other words, the line will be reproduced. It's a very interesting passage. I'd encourage you maybe to read it sometime. But there would be a possibility, and this is discussed in Deuteronomy, if a man said, no, I'm not going to marry her. I'm not going to take on that whole responsibility here. Then she would have the privilege to go to the city gate in the presence of the elders, knowing he said no, and listen to what she would do. She would remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. Basically, in our vernacular, the translation is, you scum, you dirty, rotten bum, I hope you get what's coming to you. I mean, that's basically what she, I mean, that's there in Deuteronomy. You can read it. And so this whole levirate marriage aspect is, she's following what They were told from the law of Moses. So we go to episode 2, the execution of this plan. Part 1 is going to be this midnight meeting. Verses 6 and 7, we see Ruth's action here. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Everyone, including Ruth, must have been thinking, and just where do you suppose this might lead? But Naomi kept telling her. She said, no, he will tell you what to do. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, wow, this is strange. Let me tell you, it was a custom in their day. Boaz would not, being older by generation, approach Ruth and propose to marry her. He showed her great, tremendous kindness, but he would have not initiated a proposal for marriage. But this is the way that God allowed a widow to gracefully initiate a proposal to a relative. This is not a breach of a moral virtue. This is an incredible scene because Boaz has never read the book of Ruth, and so really he has no idea what's coming. I'm sure he has read Deuteronomy, but he didn't know that he's going to wake up and find her there. He's there, he's crashed for the night, and this little creature has walked right in and is now lying at his feet. She now lays at the feet of this Jewish man, not as an enemy of God, not as an enemy of the Jewish people that her people had been, but as one who is in desperate need of a redeemer. She comes humbly, she's coming sincerely, she uncovers his feet, and she waits there. Can I tell you, this is the way we come to Jesus Christ. We come humble, we come broken. We come sincere, asking him for his mercy and his forgiveness to save us from our sins. You know, in Jesus' day, there were many who came to Jesus, but they didn't come in that way. They came with a proud heart. They came with a judgmental spirit. You think of the Pharisees, you think of Pontius Pilate, you think of the rich young ruler. There's only one way a person can come to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. I'm telling you this morning, if you will come to Christ broken over your sin and your need of a Savior, he says this, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Verse 8, we see a reaction here from Boaz. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? I mean, this would startle anyone, would it not? I mean, have you ever been surprised and awakened at night or early in the morning, right out of your deep sleep? I mean, if you have children, I guarantee you have. Or if you try to help people who have dogs that they want you to watch over, I guarantee you have. We got with a family back in Colorado that wanted us to watch their animals while they were building a new house. And they brought their animals to our house, and they explained to us the whippet, it's a dog, kind of miniature greyhound, loves to get in bed with you and sleep at your feet. Kathy said, just do it. We're here helping these people, just do it. So that whippet would be at the feet, and they'd tell me, oh, your feet will feel so much warmer. And about 4:30 one morning, there, nestled on my pillow, I was awakened with, my word, honey, that breath is going to wake me up. And I look up, startled, and here is that whippet, not at the end of the bed, on my pillow with its face, head, looking right at me, breathing its horrible breath right into my face. I'd like to tell you I responded like a godly man, but I jumped out of bed and I said, honey, this is ridiculous. And she said, go downstairs. I told that family, man, we've sacrificed for you all. I remember being awakened and startled, but here he's awakened by this woman that he'd been helping. The scripture shares about many who woke up to a surprise. You remember Adam? He went to sleep and woke up to discover he had been through surgery, and he was now a married man. Jacob woke up and found out he was married to the wrong woman. Because of that, there's a Jewish custom to protect someone from ever having that happen to him again. Boaz woke up at midnight to find a woman lying at his feet. And so we see Ruth's answer here in verse 9. So she answered and she said, "I am Ruth, your maid." Ladies, another good sign of a good wife. Just kidding. Don't throw anything. She says, "I'm your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." What she is saying is, "Marry me." It's an ancient custom here in their day. That's what she was doing. During a wedding, in our culture, we have a token sign where the man makes a sign to all who are present that he loves this woman standing by him. And the question is always asked at the ceremony, "What token do you give as a sign of your love?" And he takes out a ring and he puts it on her finger. Historically, we've always held that the vein from the finger runs all the way to the heart. So historically, when you place that ring on the finger, it means you have sealed with your heart as your sign that you are totally committed, that you are making that commitment. Well, we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally, that's how we're clothed once we come to Jesus Christ. Ruth is saying to Boaz, "Please, I want you to be my Goel. I want you to be my Redeemer." And Ruth is asking this in confidence because this is a biblical mandate. This is what the Bible says that she can ask for. It's right. It's not wrong. It's right. It's how we come to Christ. "I, Ken Keltner, know I am going to live in the presence of God because my Redeemer lives, and he came and he suffered and bore my sin on a cross. And I came broken to accept his free gift, and I invited him to come into my life. And now he covers me with his shed blood, he clothes me with his righteousness, and he tells us this, 'Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes in me hath everlasting life.'" How about that? Boaz replies, verses 10 through 13. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown me more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know," get this, "they know you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty." In other words, "I will be your redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." In verse 10, Boaz makes it clear that the first kindness that Ruth showed was her care for Naomi. That's what he says, "Your last," or "your first kindness." It was to Naomi. You gave everything to follow her and to follow the God of Israel. And this last virtue is kind of special for Boaz because she did not go after young men, whether they were rich or poor. It's been estimated that probably Boaz was in his 40s at this time, and she was probably in her early 20s. Ruth is not going after some young blood here or some handsome stud. She has gone after a fella who physically may not even been all that attractive. I was reading through that, and I thought, man, she came to him because of his walk with God, his inner strength. And I thought, wow, what about my Redeemer? The prophet Isaiah says that he really wasn't that beautiful to look at. He wasn't comely in his appearance, but we come to him because he is the one who can set us free. And we emphasize there in verse 12, there is a however. Oh, the story is going to go awry. Oh, no, I just knew it. It was just going to be perfect. And here's a however. An unexpected scenario. Boaz informs her that a closer relative has the rights of the guardian kinsman redeemer position than he does. However, he assures her that if the unnamed relative is not willing to exercise his right for Boaz, he will do it. It's interesting that in verse 12 of chapter 2 that Boaz prays for Ruth and God's protection. He says, "Under whose wings you have come for refuge," and you can consistently see that God protects her all the way through. Boaz is recognizing now, he's kind of the answer to that prayer request. He is going to be the potential redeemer. Let me be crystal clear about one thing. Contrary to some biblical scholars who always want to look on the dark side of everything, Ruth is not inviting him to engage in any type of sexual activity with her. Now, granted, with the wrong people, obviously living in that day in the period of the judges, bad things could have happened. But Boaz and Ruth are impeccable in their testimony, and so there's an exception. What a far cry from the mood of American life today that basically says if it feels good, do it. And do away with any guilt-producing, puritanical principles of chastity and faithfulness. I doubt any of the fathers here this morning, and rightly so, would counsel your daughters to pursue a man the way Naomi is telling Ruth to pursue Boaz. It was appropriate in the culture of that day. Now, I would plead with many to stand with Boaz and Ruth and their commitment never to have sexual relations outside of marriage. You might be here and I failed in that. If you failed, there is forgiveness. When the Apostle Paul described the Corinthians in Corinth, he concluded sexually immoral, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, along with the thieves and greedy and drunkards and swindlers. But then he said this, listen, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah for all of us. I don't care where you failed. Maybe you failed in this sexual area. There is forgiveness and cleansing in the offspring of Ruth and Boaz, and that's Jesus Christ. Ruth's responsive, but man, she is pure. Don't get the wrong idea here. She did what the custom declared and nothing more. She is asking Boaz to fill that role of the kinsman redeemer. Verse 13, Boaz says, I will perform the duty. In other words, I will redeem her. Oh, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has bought us out of the slave market of sin. She's a woman of integrity because of her kindness. Everything is in the open with Ruth, and also because of her character. And Boaz acknowledges this, that you are a woman of virtue, a virtuous woman. This same Hebrew word is used in Proverbs 31 in regard to the virtuous woman. In the Hebrew Bible, Ruth follows Proverbs. I mean, Ruth could be the answer of a woman that is virtuous, a woman of noble character. So there's this incredible testimony of Ruth and Boaz through this, and no one really is surprised by their commitment to the Lord. And then we see that he sends her off in verses 14 and 15. So she lay at his feet until morning. She arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that's on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city and she left in the darkness. Let me show you just as we close here a little sermon for the young man here. She lay at his feet, we're told, until morning, and then she arose. Why did he say, don't let anyone know about this? He was protecting her reputation. This was his potential bride-to-be, and he did not want anyone misinterpreting her midnight appeal to him. Boaz wants a bride that is spotless, blameless, just as you and I stand washed in the blood of Christ without spot or wrinkle. We are pure in God's sight because of the blood of Jesus. Our Redeemer has washed away our sin with his own blood. But young man, let me tell you, this is how you want to treat your wife-to-be one day. Had a fellow tell me one time that sometimes he has to stop over at his girlfriend's house, but hey, nothing happens, I just sleep on the couch. And I said, you know, Bubba, I'm a little concerned about that. Because I know you can argue it until you're blue in the face, but you know what a lot of people are going to think about that? They're going to think that that's not happening in there. And you've placed yourself in an appearance that evil could be reported. And I said, let me encourage you not to do that. You don't want people thinking that the woman you're ready to marry is immoral in any way. You want to protect her reputation. Don't do anything that could tarnish your bride-to-be's reputation. You protect her just as Boaz did. Episode 3 is the final here, the results of the plan. And you can read verses 16 to 19 yourself. But basically, she says, hey, we've done what we can do. Go back and wait. Sit still, and let's see what God is going to do. It's interesting. Sit still, be still, and know that I'm God, as the psalmist said it. It's a wonderful antidote for a restless spirit. Sit still. Wait for God to do the work. It's interesting that word, be still, in the Hebrew means take your hands off and relax. Can I tell you, there is a difference between giving of yourself and giving yourself. My prayer would be you'd be willing to sacrifice to say, God, my life is yours. You use it for your glory. Everyone in this chapter, in this book thus far, has been a giver, not a taker. Our Redeemer is a giver. Our Father is a Redeemer. I'll close with Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful story you've preserved about Ruth and Boaz and the type that Boaz is as a redeemer, as our own redeemer, your son Jesus Christ is in our life. If there are people here today that have never come to Jesus as their redeemer to buy them out of the slave market of sin, can I invite you right now, just where you're seated, to mean business with God, and you come humble and you come broken, just as Ruth came to Boaz, and you say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life and to be my Redeemer and to set me free. And I can tell you, if you pray that, the Bible tells us the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. If we can help you, we'd love for you to share with us that you made that decision today, because we want to help you grow in your walk with God. Father, as believers, may we never take for granted the wonderful gift of salvation we have in our Goel, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Father, may we be able to say it's been good to be in your house this day. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Trust you'll be able to come tonight. Pastor Steve is still in the book of Hebrews.